Now in our journey through the book of Acts, or through the elements of it that will help us understand the ministry and role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in that journey we have taken, of course, many side trips, had introduced and talked about the subject of the beggar at the gate of the temple. And I wanted to just pull the issues together on this subject, looking at the details of it, to try and find clues about how to live. It says that Peter and John had went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was begging, was laid at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, asking alms from those who were going into the temple, whom Peter and John, seeing as they were about to enter, asked them to receive an alms from them. And Peter gazed on him with John and said, "Look on us." He looked upon them, hoping or expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said to them, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And having stretched out his right hand, he raised him up. He immediately received strength in his ankles, stood up, leaping and walking, entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and knew him, that this was the one who was seated at the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple, asking alms. And they were filled with amazement. Ecstasy is the word here. Amazement and at the thing that happened to him. All right, just to give you the basic text, again, to look at it from the point of view of what is God trying to say to us here in this story. And we went over the ground that obviously he was not trying to say that the apostles would go out and heal everybody that they saw that was sick, because everybody didn't get healed. Also, a crucial point here is that the apostles, Peter and John, were channels of the power of God and did not have a reservoir of power within them. Now later on, Peter, addressing the crowd, said, "Why do you look on us as though we by ourselves had healed this man, or there were any power within us to heal him?" They were acting as channels of the moving of the Spirit in the world of those around them. Nor were Peter and John especially any more gifted than or any different than we are today. Peter was not above making some mistakes. Later on, Paul had to rebuke him. Now, Peter is seen as the great pinnacle of the church, but later on, Peter and Paul together in a certain situation, Paul had to rebuke Peter for some hypocritical actions. So Peter was not an angel from heaven, he was just a human being, and he himself admitted it wasn't by his own power that this occurred. But going even deeper, there was nothing, remember that there was nothing in the lame man himself that was functioning here in the way of faith. The lame man looked to them for money. Now, suppose you have a meeting, a healing meeting. People line up to get healing. Some fellow sitting in the back of the room has not quite caught the picture of all exactly that's going on, and he thinks that people are getting a meal ticket. Now, The fellow makes his way up to the front. He's in the line. He gets to the person in the front that's doing the healing, and the fellow says, now what is your problem, sir? He said, well, look, I want a meal ticket. Aren't you giving out meal tickets? And he knows almost nothing of God, or cares nothing about God. All he cares is to get a bed and something to eat. He's coming with no faith. He doesn't even give a rap about what's been going on in a meeting. He's been sleeping. Suddenly wakes up to see people going down the line to get a meal ticket, he thinks. He goes down. So, how many people that bill themselves as healers would say to this fellow, no, we're not giving out meal tickets. I want to heal you. Now, Lord, heal this man. Now, if they would do that, it would go against all that they teach, because the teaching is you're not going to get healed unless you have faith and sinlessness and desire. That is, if they would certainly assume that the first thing you have to do is get rid of the sin before God would heal you. They are very voluble in their explanation. If a person doesn't get healed, they're very voluble in their explanation that the reason is they don't have any faith or there's sin in their life. Any preacher I know, in those circles at least, that you would go to and say, why didn't I get healed? You see, the hypocrisy of this situation goes on all the time. And yet this passage would be used as one of the strong supports for what is being done in the way of healing meetings and so forth. But they got the wrong picture then. We can conclude from this episode, one thing we can conclude without speculation at all, that this healing took place without any special gift in the man himself. No special faith, no faith at all. No expectations for healing. He was not asking to be healed. Maybe he liked his situation, or thought he did. I mean, after all, if he can have somebody carry him over there and he can just sit there all day and have people drop money in his hat or skull camp, whatever it was, that's a pretty good deal. With absolute certainty, we can say that here was an incident of healing that was prominent and was put forth as exemplary. And it says to us, God does things for people even if they don't have faith, and they may not have a sinless life, and they may not even have any desire for this particular thing. Well, then, of course, what about the apostles themselves? Now, they disclaimed any power within themselves. They did not say what would normally be said today and is emblazoned across the advertising section of the paper, that I have a gift from God to heal. Now, Peter did not say that. When the crowd was amazed and with ecstasy, they were out of themselves. They were astonished is the word. They were amazed and astonished at the whole thing. And Peter said, why do you look on us as though by our own power we had done this? I will read that part to you. I think that's a most vital, vital thing. Peter, beholding the crowd, it was, who had run together with them to the temple. Peter, beholding, answered the people, or addressed them in answer, men, Israelites, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze on us as though by our own power or godliness? And that doesn't even mean godliness in the sense that we think of spiritualness. That means in the sense of good behavior toward God. A good attitude toward things as being one of God's children, perhaps. But it isn't godly in the sense of spirituality. He wasn't even claiming any special goodness of personal identity with God. That doesn't mean he didn't have goodness. He wasn't claiming it there. Why do you look on us as though by our own power or godliness we have made him to walk? Then he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered and denied before the face of Pilate, judging that one or condemning that one to death. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a man who was a murderer to be given to you. And the architect of life, the author of life, you killed. And so on and so on. Now, the man at the gate of the temple was not any different than they himself. In other words, he was one of the Jews, obviously, or he wouldn't be at the temple. And he could come under the same challenge. Because, you see, the Jews had said when Pilate was washing his hands of the affair, because remember, the Roman government pronounced Jesus guiltless. The Roman government, via Pilate, acquitted Jesus and said, we find no fault in him. Now, Pilate had to be speaking for the Roman government. He was not talking for himself. He was talking as a judge. Just as if you went to court today and the judge acquitted you, I don't care who your accusers might be or what they may think they have on you, if a judge in the court of this state or county or city pronounces you guiltless or acquits you, you're acquitted. You can't say, well, maybe he acquitted me, but I don't know about the state. Or no, your accusers can't say that. Well, that judge acquitted him, but I'm not sure the government would acquit him. No, he is the government. So the Roman government acquitted Jesus. Now, you know why that's important? Because the assembly of the Sanhedrin was in private. Nobody was admitted into that court that night with Jesus. If the Roman courts had not acquitted Jesus legally, it might always be thought that, well, Jesus was crucified, maybe he did have something against him. Maybe he had offended the law. And the Jewish court decided that and justly executed him. But it stands now for all the world to know that as far as the highest court in the world was concerned, the Roman court was the highest court in the world at that time. As far as the highest courts in the land were concerned, Jesus was innocent. And nobody to this day that I know of, people who are specialists in the field of general human affairs or history, let us say, I don't know of any historian today that would say that Jesus was actually guilty of some crime. They might understand, they might say, well, we understand why the Jews crucified him because they were jealous of him, or he was going against their laws, or whatever. He might say that. The official courts of the land were concerned. Jesus was innocent. When Pilate was pronouncing Jesus innocent, the Jews were saying, his blood be on us and our children. Pilate would not execute Jesus. He washed his hands of the matter. But the Jews said, all right, if you won't do it, we'll do it. And before God, they said, let his blood be on us and our people. These were the leaders. And they were not speaking lightly because they were under a general obligation to God. They were His people. They may have been an unworthy people. They may have done a lot of things to cause Him dismay and despair and so forth, but they were still under a covenant obligation to God. And it became like a prayer. Today, if a non-believer makes some wild statement about God or defies God, it might be taken with a lot less concern than if one of God's own children says it. If a Christian makes something statement that, I'm not talking about a slip of the lip, I'm not talking about some impetuous thing, I'm talking about a pronouncement that says, let a curse be on me or something. That might be taken more seriously. So the Jews asking for the judgment to be on themselves and their people were received seriously in their statement. God took them at their word, and now at this point in time that the apostles are talking to these people, and to this very day, in fact, the judgment has been on the Jewish people, and all they've tried to do to get out from under it hasn't changed that at all. People in a very generous mood are saying, well, you have to also say the Roman soldiers did it, and you can't just say the Jews did it. The Bible says the Jews did it. That's what Peter is saying here. You Jews crucified Jesus, and He was a Jew. Now the issue, of course, is, though God charges them with the crime, He also gives them forgiveness. And Peter extends in that very incident, Peter extends forgiveness, of repent, that the times of refreshing may come from God. Yes, you committed the crime, don't deny it. But forgiveness is there for it, because we know that you did it in ignorance. That's what Peter says. We know that you did it in ignorance. So in response to this healing incident, Peter had an opportunity to present the message of grace to the people of God. They were amazed at the action that took place of healing. The lame man had no power within himself, or no faith within himself, or no goodness within himself. Peter and John had no goodness within themselves, could not claim power to do this. But God had a channel of communication to His people. Not only was the blind man himself healed, but there was a spiritual healing available to the people. And through this remarkable incident, God conveyed to the world His grace. These people, that is the Jewish nation, had crucified the Son of God. Perhaps if there be any crime more dastardly than another, that would be it. To crucify the Son of God. But God was so open to forgiveness. Far from being anxious to push people over the brink into hell, God is concerned to forgive them and give grace to them. Now, what about our own personal lives? How do we apply this matter to ourselves? Well, in the first place, I want to make it very clear again that you and I are merely vessels of the power of God and not vases, not residuals of the power of God. In other words, we do not have, I should say, not reservoirs of the power of God. Don't think you have been given some great shot of energy, divine energy that is going to now make you able to go out and touch things and have them happen. You're going to have sparks flowing from you. The idea that the staging that goes on in these healing meetings where they, you know, they put their hands on them and push them back. Oh, the power of God. Well, that gets very strangely into that category. If you're pouring water out of a vase or out of a pitcher, you don't expect a whole lot to happen to the pitcher. It's just a channel. It's just a vessel. There's no evidence that the lame man fell over backwards or anything. He just got up on his feet and walked. Now, I don't mean to put down anybody, but I abhor the error that is taught, the deception that goes on. I abhor that because the power of God must be dispensed with sensitivity and not like some Mickey Mouse carnival. You know. We're not exhibit A at the local circus, you know. It's a serious thing to be the channel of the power of God, but we dare not take any of it to ourselves. Being filled with the Spirit is a channel thing, and the Holy Spirit is in it. That is true, always. But the exercise of divine power comes by His ministry out through us and not by anything we have acquired in ourselves to be healers. I think it's a very objectionable thing. Some people have been given a gift to be able to heal, but to build themselves as divine healers, that's bad news. When God wants to do something, He does it through us, irrespective of how we may be. As a matter of fact, God even uses the wrath of men to praise Him. He even used the wicked rulers of the old world, of the Old Testament, to accomplish things He wanted done. They didn't get any place in heaven for it, but He worked through many different kinds of channels. If we had to wait until we felt that every roadblock was out of the way before we could ever be used of God, we'd never be used of God. The moment someone says to you from the pulpit, well, the Lord will answer your prayers if, and that if is the shaft, stays with you all week. Anytime you try to pray, already that comes up. Well, yeah, if everything is all right with me, you know, I can pray. Maybe there's something I don't even know about. Maybe that's why I can't pray. All these sorts of things. It's an eternal problem. The way to handle it is to separate the two issues. Peter said they did not themselves have the power or godliness to affect the healing of that man, but they were channels of God's power. He didn't say that they were in a condition that they could not pray because of ungodliness. They didn't even talk about themselves. That wasn't the issue. It was not necessarily true that they had no dealings with God regarding personal problems or weaknesses. Paul had it all the time. There's enough evidence in Scripture to say that the disciples or the apostles of Christ were not without their continuous need of His grace. But you separate that from the uses that God puts you to. For example, if you're praying for a friend or relative, the Lord may definitely use your participation in prayer in helping that person. But even at the same time, you may have things in your life that you're dealing with God about. You have problems. You're dealing with it. If He has something against you, let Him tell it to you. We parents have our tendency to withhold things from our young people as a penalty. And a lot of times, parents don't make it very clear, but Junior wants a bicycle, but he has been careless lately about cutting the grass. So, no bicycle. I want to say to you that God does not withhold things from us as a penalty. Say, well, I'm not going to let you, I'm not going to heal you or your friend because you're a bad person. That's human. That's not godly. It's human. And it would put us into a constant attitude of defeat. Because no human being that I've ever met thinks that they're good enough to merit anything from God. I think He works through us because we're His channels. See, what I'm trying to do is separate these two so you don't get caught in that trap of feeling that you can't pray because you're no good. That isn't enough to keep you from God. It's the very reason you need to come to Him. And you're never going to get the strength to be any good or to do what you're supposed to if you don't stay with Him, see? So don't let that interrupt your prayer life. Don't let that make you feel that you can't pray for the healing of some loved one or yourself. And if the Lord wants you healed, He'll heal you. If He doesn't particularly, if He has a reason for letting you suffer a bit, He'll let you suffer. I overheard someone at a table near me a couple of days ago, counselor of some kind, counseling a woman sitting across the table from him. And it made me heartsick. He said, the Lord wants us to be well, and He wants us to be this, and He wants us to be that, you know. And he thought, what a bum steer that was. To make people feel that God really wants them to be always healthy and wealthy and wise, and if they're not, there's something wrong with them. And I say to you, that feeds the already guilt tendencies that people have. If God has a case against you, that may be. I don't know whether you're all doing what you're supposed to. But He's going to talk to you about it. You're going to know going in what the case is. You're not going to have to be fishing around, go on a fishing expedition to find out if you're any good before you ask for this gift. He'll let you know. He's got a lot of ways of letting you know. That doesn't mean He would not respond to a prayer you may have for somebody that is in need. Else we'd all have to quit praying. Because where is the stopping point to say, this thing was bad enough to keep God from answering my prayer, but this thing wasn't. There are some dear, sweet souls, wonderful people, that would be devastated over a burst of anger. And I hear from time to time people's list of their faults, the things they think God is against them on, and I think of that and I say, boy, that's a great list. I love it. Why? Well, because if you saw some of the lists I see or hear, you'd think this person was an angel out of heaven. It's all relative, right? Relative. In terms of your children, deal with them about their problems. Deal with them about the things they need discipline for, but don't tie their discipline in to feel that they always have to be good people before they can get any help from you. So if He's not dealing with you about some issue, don't smuggle something you dream up as the reason God isn't answering your prayer. The bottom line, of course, is Peter and John were a channel of God's power to this man. It did not depend on how good they were. Secondly, the man himself was not necessarily a good candidate for the miracle of God. Third, God did not heal at that point everybody at the temple that was begging. And fourth, there was a purpose in this whole episode through which He was able to communicate to his people the grace of God in the face of their brutal treatment of his own son. I think we'll stop there. Thank you, Father, for these words. May the Spirit of Christ use them in our hearts to his glory. In Christ's name, amen.